Our speaker of the hour, Charles Blair.
People preaching and writing in bulletin articles as though they have found a new biblical truth called grace. I find that amazing. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I guess the question comes to my mind is, what in the world have they been preaching all of these years when they try to tell God's people to live holy lives, lives that is apart from the world, lives that are not ungodly, but lives that are godly? Where did they go to find the evidence to say to God's people, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Well, wherever they go to find that, verse 11 tells me it was the grace of God that brought salvation which taught that to us. Romans 5, verse 21, we know that sin reigned unto death, but grace reigns unto righteousness. How are you going to preach righteousness without talking about grace? And how could any child of God go through this life and not hear sermons, Bible study classes, or just conversations with their fellow Christians that the noble and grand theme of righteousness does not emerge? This says that grace reigns through righteousness. Passage we cited the other night from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. How are you going to preach the death of Christ and ignore the grace of God? It's quite evident that some are trying to make a different application of grace. That's what the problem is. And brethren, to be honest with you, I really believe that the source ground for that kind of problem that we now possess is that some of our preachers have spent too much time reading after denominational preachers, and hence have come up with denominational concepts of grace, and now trying to come along and find some way in which we can teach this grand and new doctrine to the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, I hope you understand that as long as the gospel has been preached, as long as faithful men and women have worked together in the kingdom of God to secure their own faith and to help establish the faith of others, that it has always been done because we've talked to people about the grace of Almighty God, and that none of us can go to heaven without that grace, and that we need each other and that we need our God in order that we might be saved. For the reasons that these kind of ideas have surfaced, I would like to take time tonight and study with you about grace from Ephesians, the second chapter. I invite your attention there now. As we look to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 especially, are the passages that more than not focus the attention of both the religious world and those within the church. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I would stop right there and establish certain things in our mind before we ever engage in this study. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, after he had with the other apostles declared the very terms of entrance into the kingdom of God, that is found in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that he said on that occasion, with many other words did he exhort them and testify to them saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. The very idea of saving yourself implies, is understood, is clearly taught, that man has something to do with the salvation. So any discussion about grace can never go in the direction of saying that man has nothing to do with his own salvation. That man doesn't contribute one whit to his own deliverance from this world of sin. Well, I would hurry back to the time when Moses led Israel out of Egypt. There was the parting of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is closing in. And those people passed by on the other side by the grace of Almighty God. But brethren, they had to walk across to the other side. And when Moses talked, or when Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So any discussion tonight we make about grace, I want this understood before we ever get started. Man has a part to do in this thing. When I say grace, I'm talking about the unmerited, undeserved favor of God bestowed on man, but never without conditions. Always conditions involved. All right, now, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, let's talk about some basic rules as we study our Bible. Now, one thing I've been taught all my life is that when you are studying a passage of Scripture or a setting of Scripture, that it's real good to know to whom this thing is being written to, and therefore what is the subject matter, and you begin to build things that way by looking at the very basic things. So let's start, first of all, and try to determine, if we can, to whom is Paul writing. Oh, well, Charles, that's quite simple. Church at Ephesus. No, I'm not talking about that now. We understand it's the church at Ephesus. But I want to look in more particular language at what is really happening here in Ephesians chapter 2 and see to whom Paul is writing. Look with me in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now, when I read all of those verses together, the most immediate thing that comes to my mind is, especially with regard to chapter 2, is that Paul is writing to Gentiles. Now, that has a lot to do with unraveling the mystery that some have created around Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. And so I want to establish, first of all, that this letter is being written to primarily Gentiles. All right, now having said that, let's look then at what is the subject matter that Paul is discussing here. Go back to verse 5 of the chapter. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Salvation is the issue that's being discussed. Drop down to verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, without God and without hope in this world. He said, this is what you used to be, now this is what you are not. You used to be lost, now you are saved. Therefore, salvation is very definitely the issue that's under consideration. Drop down to verse 20 and 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now those who are good students of the Bible will tell you in a heartbeat why, Charles, the holy temple is the church of our Lord and Savior. That's the only thing that would fit the bill there. We are that temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we are the temple of God and that we are growing together in this holy temple. Well, what's so important about that? Guess what Ephesians 5 says? Ephesians 5:23 says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So anything that deals with the church and matters concerning the church has got to be tied to salvation. A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people believe the church has nothing to do with salvation. That you can be anywhere, anytime, any place, and it really has nothing to do with your salvation. But the Bible says that we are saved when we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are in His body. And if we are in His body, then that's what Jesus Christ is going to say. Now, tonight, if I wasn't in that body, it'd scare me to death. I'd want to find out what I got to do to get in that body, because that body is where people are going to be saved. Now, somebody say, oh, well, Brother Blair, don't you know that they're sincere, knowledgeable, devout Christians in all denominations? I find that unbelievable. Because the strength of that statement would suggest that there are numerous bodies out there and that the body has nothing to do with salvation. These folks didn't know anything about that. Because, see, when this was being written, there wasn't but one body. That body was the Church of Jesus Christ. And every soul, Jew and Gentile alike, if he wanted to be saved, had to be pressed into that kingdom in order to be in a right relationship with God. I maintain then that this section of Scripture here is dealing not with grace, which both Jew and Gentile understood, but rather it deals with the noble theme of salvation and how it is that men are going to be saved. Now let me show you why that was an issue. Look at Acts 15 now. Acts 15 and verse 1. There's a conference being held in Jerusalem. And there's these brethren that have left out of Judea and they've gone out across the known world and they've created disturbances in the church. Now how did they create a disturbance? Acts 15 verse 1, because they went out and they taught that the Gentiles had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, otherwise they were not saved. Well, what would we say today? Well, they were saying that if these Gentiles hadn't been circumcised, their baptism was no good. So the issue that was being raised in the first century world truly, brethren, truly dealt with the idea of the Jew and the Gentile as it related to the noble theme of salvation. So in Acts 15 verse 1, these Gentiles cannot be saved unless they're circumcised after the manner of Moses. All the next few verses that follow in that chapter prove that that's a false idea. But the Judaizers really tore up Jerusalem with it. Really tore up the known world at that time with it. They were disturbing the church with it and finally reached a point where everybody had to come back to Jerusalem, get their heads together, and let's find out what is the truth of God about this matter. I think it's such a wonderful thing, brethren, I read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, that Paul said these folks came in unawares. They were brought in privately. They came in to spy out our liberty that we had in Jesus Christ. And what does Paul say about it? Why, we didn't give place to these fellows not even for a minute. Not even for an hour of time. We did not give place to them by subjection. In other words, Paul and Barnabas and others stood these fellows down face to face and would say, what you're teaching is not right by the will of God, and you're not going to be teaching it. We're going to stand in your way. So that's why they went back to Jerusalem, had that big conference there. Well, Jude verse 3 says, Jesus says, I'm going to write unto you, I started to write unto you about our common salvation. Now, if the Jews saved one way, the Gentiles saved another way, you don't have a common salvation. We all have to be saved the same way. Now, I do not have any doubt in my mind, brethren, that some people are confused today about what it takes to become a Christian, how you get inside the kingdom of God. But in spite of the fact that a lot of folks are confused, that does not change the truth of it. You get in the kingdom the same way I get in the kingdom. We have to obey the gospel just the way it's lined out in the Word of God. You have to do what God said to do, otherwise you're not a part of the kingdom. So this great controversy was raging in that first century world. What are we going to do with this situation? Here's the Jew and here's the Gentile. How can we solve this problem? Well, something else I've learned over the years that if you're going to study your Bible, a good thing to do is this, that if you're studying a passage of Scripture here, that if there's some other Scripture in another part of the Bible that will shed light on it, that you need to go over and study that part of the Bible and study it together and compare the two passages and see if there's harmony and see if it doesn't shed light on it. Well, I think there's a passage that does. Romans chapter 3. If you will, turn that down. Verse 1, verse 2. What advantage does the Jew have? Chiefly, or primarily, main reason, I mean, what's the profit, the value of circumcision? So in verse 2, the Apostle Paul would say, much every way chiefly. Now why, Paul? Because unto them was committed the oracles of God. That's the great advantage that the Jew had. He had the oracles of God first. Now, what about all of those Gentiles over there that lived during a time when they did not have that law? Well, Romans 2 verse 14 says, if they did by nature the things contained in the law, they were a law unto themselves. God accepted them under those conditions. Now, before anybody gets in a panic with me, Acts 17 verse 30. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Nobody can say today, I'm saved by ignorance. While the law of Gentiles still applies to me. No, it doesn't. My personal view is it stopped in Acts 10, but brethren, to be sure of it, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it's the death knell of anything to do with the law of Gentiles. It's over with. It's finished. Now, having said that, you can understand how maybe some Jew would feel like, yes, sir, we had the chief advantage, and you know, we might be better than they are. But what does Paul say in Romans 3, verse 9? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. Paul says we've already proved this. We've already gone through this. Jew and Gentile both are under sin. So if a Jew looked around and thought he was better than a Gentile because he had the law first, Paul says to him, verse 9, no, sir, don't you think that way. And brethren, well, all lessons you and I need to learn inside the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it is that there are no big I's and little U's. That there needs to be a oneness of God's people, that we need to love one another and care about one another, be interested in one another, and do not elevate one above another. Because we're all going to heaven if we do the will of God. If we strive and do His will, if we abide with the Word of God, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we're going to heaven. So there's no reason for this Christian to be better than this Christian, or this Christian think he's better than this Christian over here. See, that's what James dealt with. Remember? If somebody comes into your assembly and he's got on fine clothes, what do you do? Oh, down here in front. Poor man comes in, what do you do? Oh, sit back there in the back. James says, once you do that, what you've done is this. You have become judge of evil thoughts. If he's dressed nice, he's got to be righteous. If he's dressed in rags, he's got to be poor and therefore unrighteous. So James says, no, don't do that. In fact, he starts the second chapter of the book of James with these words, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. So we don't do that. The Apostle Paul is trying to stress to these people who he's writing to the book of Romans, no, the Jew cannot think that he's better than the Gentile under these conditions. All right, now look in verse 30 of Romans chapter 3. Here the Bible says, there is one God that justifies. Now just for our sake of study tonight, looking at what Paul had to write, how does God justify the Gentile? Romans 3:30 calls him uncircumcised and says he is justified through faith. Now what about the Jew? He's called circumcised. Romans 3 verse 30, the Jew is justified by faith. Now, just briefly to look at this, I would take that to mean that the Jew could look around and say, all right, Jesus Christ was a Jew. By faith, in other words, the faith that Jesus Christ gave to the world, it came as a result of through the Jewish race of people. So by the Jews, one could argue, yes, the faith came. So by that faith, the Jew could be saved. Now the Gentile, Jesus is not a Gentile now. Jesus was a Jew. The Gentile then could look around and say, all right, I'm not a Jew. Jesus was a Jew, but I can be saved. How? By Jesus Christ. So he's saved through that same faith, and the Jew is saved by that same faith. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1 opens up by saying, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all souls of men, Jew or Gentile, we're all saved by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul would say it this way in Galatians chapter 3, about verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So every soul now that submits to Jesus Christ, that brings that system of faith into their life. Now, I'm not talking about degree of faith. See, you might have more faith than I do, and somebody might have greater faith, lesser faith. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that faith which is expressed in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one faith, that system of faith, that all men must submit to if they will serve Christ. Now, brethren, without a system of faith, and you can say, okay, well, preacher, I've obeyed Christ, and I love the Lord, I love what He did for me, but I'm not going to live for it. So, no, you can't do that. If you obey Christ, you have to live for Christ. How are you going to live for Christ? You live by the laws and the regulations and the commandments that He gave. Oh, no, that's going to make me a legalist. That's not what Jesus said. See, I have to go by what the Lord said. I can't get bent out of shape by what some man said. The Lord said, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I know tonight that if I'm going to obey Christ and become a child of God, and I know if I'm going to live for Christ the rest of my natural life, I do so because I submit to the faith, the laws, the regulations that He has given to me in my life, that I might be the kind of servant that He wants me to be. Now, having said that, come back with me now to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to test your knowledge now. Who did Paul write to? Gentiles, brother. I remember that one myself. You said that a few minutes ago. He wrote to Gentiles. All right, I'm still testing now. See how you're doing. See if you're staying with me. See, I like to see if you're going to stay with me or not. Romans chapter 3, verse 30. There's one God that justifies. The uncircumcision through faith, the circumcision by faith. Remember that? Now let's look in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved. Question, to whom is he writing? Gentiles. So if he's writing to Gentiles, what would the next phrase have to be based on Romans 3:30? Through faith. Now look at the rest of the verse. And that not of yourselves. It didn't come of the Gentiles. Jesus was a Jew. It is the gift of God. Romans 6 verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul in verse 8 is saying very simply exactly what was said in verse 30 of Romans 3. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now see, at this point in time, if I were a Jew, and this letter was written, and I got a hold of this letter, boy, you could just see the chest cavity begin to swell out, and pride setting in, yes sir, Paul, lay them Gentiles low. Well, let's be sure we know what we're talking about. Now, hold your passage there. Go back to Romans 3 for just a minute. Romans 3, verse 27. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? That is the law of Moses. Nay, but by the law of faith. So Romans 3, 27, the Apostle Paul says, the Jew, if he is saved by the law of Moses, why, he could boast. We had the oracles of God first. We were God's chosen people. And therefore, salvation belongs to us. But Paul says, no, sir, boasting is excluded. Paul has it excluded. By the law of works, that is, by the law of Moses? No! It is excluded by the law of faith. Now, you see that? Verse 27. All right, now come back to Ephesians 2. I don't want to tire you out, but I want you to stay with me. What does verse 9 say? Look at Ephesians 2, 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, he's saying to any Jew that might be reading this epistle to the Ephesians, if you're beginning to swell up with pride, if you think that I'm hammering on the Gentiles and you're out of the picture, please know this. It is not of works. It is not by the law of Moses that any man is saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now again, as you study through your Bible, it's always good to read the words, see what the words say, and keep them in their context. And that's why, brethren, a lot of our new translations are nothing but garbage. Because they change words, truths, insinuations, implications. They change the whole ballgame. Now I want to show you what the Bible says. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved, Gentiles. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Jews. Now what about verse 10? For we, who's the we? Jews and Gentiles. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. What's Paul saying? The Gentile doesn't boast, the Jew doesn't boast. Because we are the workmanship of God. We've been created in Christ Jesus under good works. That's what Ephesians 2 is talking about.
that here's the Jew, he's saved by faith. Here's the Gentile, he's saved through faith. But the issue is Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So I can cite to you Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." What a precious, wonderful, glorious promise that is. But then I go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, that being Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins." Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Oh, everybody can be saved, you see. Now, come back with me one more time, that passage in Galatians 3. You know, we said that as many as had been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. That's verse 27 of Galatians 3. All right, go back to verse 26. What does it say there? "We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ." Now, verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female." Why? Because we're all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. That says to me then that a Jew, a Gentile, a male, a female, a free man, a slave man, everybody has the same access to God if they will just obey the truth. That's the unmerited, undeserved favor of God bestowed on humanity, because our God loved us and gave His Son. So it is when I stand before audiences of people, I try to encourage people that if you've never become a Christian, you have never received the grace of Almighty God. That you need to believe with all of your heart what the Bible says about Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be buried with the Lord in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And when you do that, by the power of God, all of your sins are washed away, and you come up out of that watery grave, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature. You understand the beauty of that? I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Gentile. I'm not a free man. I'm not a slave. I'm not male. I'm not female. In the sense of access to God, I now have achieved what God planned all along, and that is that man could come to Him. You remember in John 14, when Jesus said He was going away, what was the thing that was on the mind of those apostles? Where are you going? How can we get there? And all that kind of thing. So we said in verse 6 of John 14, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You can't go to heaven unless you go through Jesus. You can't have the grace of God till you obey Jesus. And as I understand 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "As long as I'm walking in the light, as He is in the light, I have fellowship with God's people. I've got fellowship with God. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth me from my sins." And as I come to verse 8 and verse 9 of that chapter, when it talks about what a Christian has to do who has sinned and has gone astray from the way of God, he must confess that which is wrong. And God, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, is faithful and just and will forgive us of those sins. There's a passage in Jude verse 4 that talks about wicked men. And in that discussion about wicked men, this is what it says that they've done. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Anytime you hear a sermon about grace, if what comes out of that sermon implied, taught, whatever it may be, if you listen to a sermon on grace and get the idea, it's all right to sin, somebody's taught you error. On the other hand, if you're taught about the grace of God, you know about the assurances that God has given us, that as we journey through this life, There is no temptation taking us, but such as is common to man, and that our Lord will provide a way of escape. As I read through the book of Jude, the message that comes across is that God is able to keep us from falling. As I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the idea of the virtues that are added to my life, the 8th verse of that chapter, says, if these things be in you and abound, you shall never fall. What does all that mean? It means as long as I do the will of God, the grace of God is extended. But if I'm in a state of rebellion and obstinance and I just simply dig my heels in and says, well, I don't want to do it God's way, then I do not understand at all the principle of grace and forgiveness and all the good things that God has to offer. See, I can cite to you Ephesians 1 verse 3. All spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. That's where you need to be tonight.